right. Well, hey, good morning. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year soon to be. We are glad you guys are here worshiping with us today. My name is Will, and I have the great honor and privilege of serving as a pastor here. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want to invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 3. But before we dig right into that, if you guys would join me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, one of the great truths of Christianity is the belief that we believe God is sovereign. Now you say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is sovereign? What that means is that we believe that God has ultimate and absolute authority, power, and control over everything in his creation, and that he works all things together for his purposes, which means we believe that God has a good plan for the world, God has a good plan for your family, and God has a good plan for your life. And because he is sovereign, we believe he will accomplish that which he set out to accomplish. And that is a very comforting truth in countless numbers of ways, particularly when we're suffering or when we're struggling. The truth of God's sovereignty gives us peace that even if we may not understand why things are happening or what the outcome will be, we can trust that because God is sovereign, he is doing something for our good and for his glory. So there's a lot of comfort that comes with this belief that God is sovereign, but it also raises quite a few theological questions. Because the question then that many people ask is, well, if God has all authority and all power and all control, and if God is in control of all things, and if there's nothing that can stop God from accomplishing his plans, then why do we do anything? It's like, well, why do we pray? If God's already determined how things are going to go, why do we pray? If God already knows who's going to give their lives to his son Jesus, then why do we share the gospel? Why do we send missionaries? Why do we give our time and energy and our money if God already has a plan? That's a question that gets asked all the time, and it's not a new question. You're not the first person to ask that. In fact, in the late 1700s in England, there was a young man who was a newly ordained Baptist minister, and his name was William Carey. And he made a presentation one time at a very large gathering of ministers from all over England. And his presentation was, he was trying to convince them that they should send more money and missionaries to address the spiritual and physical poverty in India. So he's making an appeal to all these ministers saying, we need to send missionaries and we need to send money to India so that we can take the goodness of the gospel to them. And he's making this compelling speech, and midway through his presentation, he was abruptly interrupted by an older minister who stood up and stuck his finger in William Carey's face, and he said, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. If God wants to convert those people, he'll do it without consulting you or me. So what this old guy was saying was, God is sovereign. He doesn't need you to go all the way across. He doesn't need us to be sending people all the way across the world. If God's sovereign, he's going to do what he wants. He doesn't need me or you. And William Carey heard this, and something just didn't sit right with him. And he said, you know what? If no one else is going to go take the gospel to the ends of the earth like Jesus commanded, then I'll do it. And so this young Baptist minister leaves behind his ministry in England. He moves to India, where he served as a missionary for the remainder of his life. And while he was there, he founded multiple elementary schools. He founded a university. He fed and clothed impoverished children. He taught a generation of children to read and to write. He fought against unjust laws and helped to abolish them. He translated the Bible into, at least that we know of, 7 languages. And on top of all of that, more importantly, he saw countless numbers of people come to faith in Jesus. He started hundreds of churches and trained thousands of pastors. And he is known today, William Carey is, he's known as the father of the modern mission movement. And he would later go on to say, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. So that older minister who said to him in his earlier years, son, God's sovereign. If he wants the people in India to hear about the gospel, he'll do it himself. Well, turns out, in William Carey, he said, you know what? Turns out God's sovereign plan was for William Carey to get up off his, you know, I don't know how to finish that sentence, and go to India, right? And he went and proclaimed the gospel. That was God's sovereign plan, was for William Carey to be obedient. And so it was William Carey's obedience combined with the hidden sovereign hand of God that brought about God's purposes. And so the question we must consider is this: what is the relationship between God's sovereignty and our actions? What's the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility? And here's the main point of the message I want you to hear today is this: God carries out his sovereign purposes through the obedience of his people. And this is the tension that we live in, that God is in control. He accomplishes his plans, but he does it through the obedience and faithfulness of his people. So we should expect great things from God because he's sovereign, but we have a part to play in his plan as well, and he's commanded us. So therefore, we attempt great things for God as well. And people will ask, if God's sovereign, why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we go? And I would say, because God is sovereign, we do those things. Because we know that he's going to use those things for his glory. So we've been studying the book of Ruth for a few weeks now, and there's no better example of this than Ruth. She is a woman who seeks God. She takes steps of action and faith, and by doing so, she finds herself directly within the sovereign plan that God has for the world. So I want you to look with me at Ruth chapter 3, and we're reading most of this chapter. It's going to be a little bit long, but you people can sit around and watch 4 to 12 hours of football on a Saturday, you can hear a lengthy section of scripture read, I promise you, all right? So here we go, Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now remember two weeks ago, we saw that Boaz is called a worthy man. Here we're told that Ruth was a worthy woman. And now it is true, he says, that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain here tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Now, a lot of stuff is happening in that chapter, and I'm going to explain it. We're going to walk through it. But here's what I want you to see right now. If you want to seek God's will in your life, if you want to place yourself in the path of God's hidden sovereign hand, then you'll need three things. You need wisdom, integrity, and faith. And if you possess those three things, you will find that God will use you to accomplish great things in this life. And we see that in this passage. So first thing, you need wisdom. And what I mean by that is you need to know God's word. You need to know what is true. So if you remember at the end of the last chapter, chapter 2, that is when Ruth meets Boaz. And who is Ruth? Ruth is an impoverished foreign widow, but she's incredibly strong. And she's a hard worker in the fields, and she's very gracious toward her mother-in-law, Naomi. She is, as Boaz says, a worthy woman. I mean, she's just this picture of kindness and compassion and grit and determination. And then Boaz, we were introduced to in chapter 2, we're told he's a worthy man as well. He's wealthy, he's kind, he's generous, he loves God, and he notices these things about Ruth, and he's very kind and generous to her, and there's some subtle hints in chapter 2 that he's kind of taken a shine to her, but nothing explicitly, but you see he's got an interest in her. But Ruth comes home and she tells Naomi, she's like, you've got to hear about this man that I met in the fields. His name is Boaz and he's awesome and he's this. And Naomi says, wait, what? You met Boaz? He's a close relative of my late husband. He is one of our redeemers. Now we're gonna touch on that in a little bit. Now remember, this is the situation. Ruth is poor, she's a foreigner, she's a widow, and she has no children. In this ancient Near Eastern patriarchal culture, that meant that she has nothing. No money, no power, no influence. And the truth is that marriage, especially to a man like Boaz, would have provided stability and protection for her life in a way that she could not have even imagined. And Naomi hears this, and she sees an opportunity for Ruth. And so she goes full matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. You know, she devises a plan. She's like, Ruth, we're going to get you married, all right? We're going to find you a man, all right? And she says, here's what I know. Boaz is going to be winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. How romantic, right? He's working the night shift, and we know where he is. We know where he's sleeping tonight. So, Ruth, here's what I need you to do. I need you to take a shower. I need you to put on some perfume. I need to put on your best pajamas. And later tonight, I want you to go into the room where Boaz is. Wait until he falls asleep, tiptoe in there quietly. Then I want you to uncover his feet and then lie down next to him. And Ruth says to Naomi, she says, Naomi, as you wish. Which, as you know, if you've ever seen The Princess Bride, means I love you, you know? As you wish, right? Anybody? No. All right, never mind. Now, we hear this, and there's a lot of questions, right? On the surface, this is a very weird plan, all right? It doesn't fit with our understanding of culture and dating and what's supposed to be happening on threshing floors when you're winnowing barley, right? It's weird. It's filled with all sorts of innuendo, and there's all this tension being built. And if you read this story as a 21st century American and you're thinking in terms of modern culture and modern dating, it kind of seems like Naomi is asking Ruth to do something that's a little bit shady, right? A little bit clandestine. But what I want you to see is that Naomi actually knows God's word. She knows God's law. And this is actually a very wise, very, very good plan. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, it describes something that is called a levirate marriage, which says that when a woman is widowed, a relative of her husband can take her as a wife in order to honor his relative and carry on the family name. And because this is sort of a complicated deal, this type of marriage was not secured through a wedding ceremony. There wasn't all the pomp and the circumstance of a wedding. It's simply this marriage happened through consummation. I mean, it's just very simple. And when you understand this, the story begins to make a little bit more sense. Naomi is not asking Ruth to sin. She's not putting her in some shameful situation. She's asking Ruth to take a step of faith. And she says, if Boaz is willing to marry you, what will happen will happen. Now, I got to say this. We don't live in this culture. We are not guided by the levirate laws of Deuteronomy now, but by the laws of the New Testament. So, single ladies, if you are trying to get a husband, don't do this, all right? You will not get a husband. You'll get a restraining order, all right? That's how this works. But here's the point. Naomi knew God's word, and she devised a strategy to pursue safety and stability for Ruth in a way that honored God's law. See, she was wise. And if you're wondering here, if you're going, what is God's plan for my life? If you're wondering how God is going to use you, or how God can bless you, or how God can provide for you, here's the first thing you need to know. You need to know what the scriptures say and live according to what Jesus teaches. So what do the scriptures teach about things like money and wisdom and marriage and reputation and loving others and forgiving others or honoring God? And if you want to position yourself in a way to be guided by God's sovereign, invisible hand, you must know what the word of God teaches. People will often say, they'll say, God, I want God to bless my finances. I want God to bless my dating life. I want God to bless my family. But then they don't know what God's word says about those things. Therefore, they're not obeying those things. And then they expect God to bless them. It's like you can't have it both ways. If you want God to bless you, you need to know the things that God blesses. And you must not merely know those things, but you must do them. All right? We studied the book of James not long ago, and it says, do not just be hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word. Meaning you must have not only wisdom, but integrity. You must obey what you know. So this is the second thing, integrity. And this is what Ruth did. So she says to Naomi, Naomi gives her this plan. She says to Naomi, she says, Naomi, all that you say, I'll do. And then she goes and she does, she goes to where Boaz is. She tiptoes in. He's fast asleep after a hard day's work and a good meal and a few drinks. He's asleep. And she walks in, she uncovers his feet, and she lies down at the foot of his bed. And then it says at midnight, the man was startled when he turned over and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. Now, anybody who has a kid knows what it's like to wake up startled in the middle of the night and have another human being staring deep into your soul in the dark, all right? It is jarring, all right? And that's what happened with Boaz. He's like, oh, wait a second. And to much surprise, he wakes up in the middle of the night and there's this beautiful woman lying in his bed. And he says, who are you? And Ruth responds in a very bold, risk-taking move. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Boaz, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, what Ruth does is not exactly what Naomi asked her to do. Naomi told Ruth to lie down next to him and let Boaz make the first move. But Ruth actually takes the initiative here. She says, Boaz, spread your wings over me, which is another way of saying, marry me. And not only does she say that, she says, for you are my redeemer. Now, Naomi didn't mention anything about this in the plan, but Naomi wasn't the only person who knew God's word. She wasn't the only person who was wise. Remember, Naomi in chapter 2, she called Boaz a redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is another type of marriage for widows in the Mosaic law. It's different from the Levirate marriage. It is when a relative of a widow not only marries and provides protection and stability, but totally redeems all that was lost from when their previous husband had died. So in chapter 1, we saw that Naomi was married to Elimelech. They had two sons named Chalion and Milion. Now, if you like Star Trek, that sounds like, you know, some Klingon names. But these two sons, they married Moabite women, one of which was Ruth. But then Elimelech died, then the two sons died, and these women were left all alone. They had no land. They had no chance to produce an heir. They had none of that. But a kinsman redeemer could step in and say, I will marry you and I will redeem your entire family that is still alive. I will marry you and I will buy back all of the land that your husband's owned. And if we have children, they will carry on your name. So essentially what is happening is all that was lost in chapter 1, all the tragedies of chapter 1, for somebody to be their redeemer would be to redeem all those losses back. And Ruth wasn't just asking for marriage, she was asking for total redemption. And this would include not just herself being provided for, but Boaz, by being a kinsman redeemer, he would be choosing not only to be Ruth's husband, but he would be become Naomi's son and provide and care for her as if she was his own mother. So what I love about Ruth is you got Ruth and Naomi, they're looking out for each other. These women love one another and they're constantly putting themselves in situations to care for each other. And so Ruth acts with this bold integrity here. She knows God's word, she obeys God's word, and then she takes a huge risk that is full of faith. She expects great things from God, so she attempts great things for God. And Boaz says, Ruth, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And Boaz essentially says, Ruth, I would love to marry you. And I love this section because he explains why he's so attracted to her. First, he says, you know, the reason I'm attracted to you is you're attracted to me. Like, that's pretty attractive when somebody, you know, likes you back, you know. And Boaz is going, he's like, I can't believe you could have any guy and you would choose me. You could have had all these young men, but you've chosen me. And I don't know about you. I mean, just yesterday, I mean, I'm just looking at my wife and I'm like, how did she choose me? This is awesome that she would choose God. Sometimes I think, or not sometimes, all the time, every Sunday I get up and I'm like, I can't believe that this church allows me to be their pastor. Like, there's these things in our lives where we're like, man, I can't believe that this sort of love would be offered to us. And this is what Boaz is saying. He's like, how is it even possible that Ruth would want a man like me? But then he says, the kindness you've shown me is even greater than the first. And what he says, the kindness you've shown me is even greater than the kindness you've showed your mother-in-law. And so what he's saying is Ruth had no obligation to care for Naomi in the way that she did. And Boaz recognized this and he was attracted. I'm sure he was attracted to her physically. But right here we see that what he's most attracted to is her integrity and her kindness and the way she loves her mother-in-law. And fellas, listen, if you want to know the kind of girl you should marry, find one who loves her family well, who talks well about her family, her mother and her father. That's how you know that they have integrity. Now, there's a lesson here, and it's this. Ruth lived with integrity, and God blessed it. And if you want to situate yourself in a position for God to use you or bless you in powerful ways, integrity is always the path. And when you obey his word, when you honor him, he will use your integrity for his sovereign purposes, which is exactly what he did with Ruth. So how do we position ourselves under the hidden sovereign hand of God? Wisdom, integrity, and then finally, faith. We trust God's plan. So we know God's word, we obey God's word, but then we trust God's plan. And this whole chapter, really the whole book of Ruth, is full of faith. Naomi's faith in sending Ruth to Boaz, Ruth's faith in doing what she asked, and then Ruth's even greater faith in going beyond what Naomi asked her to do. But here's the thing about faith. Faith requires trust. It requires a trust in God's plan. It requires a trust in God's purposes. And it requires a trust in God's goodness, even when you don't know what the outcome will be. See, but Ruth and Naomi, they risk everything here. But here's the thing about risks. There is a possibility when you take a risk, when you take a step of faith, that things won't go according to plan. But they take a huge risk here. Boaz could have said no. He was under no obligation to say yes to Ruth. And if he had said no, it would have been crushing to Ruth and to Naomi. It would have been awkward. It would have been humiliating. But these women, they said, you know what? We know God's word. We know there's a legal path for marriage with Boaz. And we're going to obey God's word. And we're going to put Ruth in a position to be married. And now we're going to trust God no matter the outcome. Y'all, this is the essence of faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, some of you, just to be honest, some of you, the reason you don't take any great risks in your life, the reason some of you never step out in faith is because you want a guarantee. You want to know that, God, if I do this, if I obey you, if I give this, if I go there, that everything will go according to plan. But y'all, that's not how faith works. That's just not how faith works. In the end, if you never step out in faith, you will never experience those great moments of God's power and purpose in your life. Sometimes to experience what God has for you, you gotta take a real risk. You gotta risk falling on your face. But we trust that God is good. And so we take those risks, we step out in faith, and we don't obey God's commands because there are guarantees that we're going to get the end result that we want. We obey God's commands because that's what he's commanded us to do, and we believe that he's good, and we trust him with the end result. And this is what Ruth and Naomi have done. They've done their part, and now they entrust their lives to God's plan. And the way we see Boaz responds in faith as well. He says, Ruth, I really want to marry you. And we could do that tonight. It's very simple. But I don't just want to marry you. I want to be your kinsman redeemer. And that requires, we don't consummate the marriage tonight, but we have an actual ceremony. But it also requires, we got to obey family order. And there's another relative of Naomi's who's closer to her than me. And he has the right of first refusal. And for us to do this according to God's law and God's word, we must give this man a chance. And if he's willing and he'll redeem you, great. If not, I would love to redeem you. Now, lie down until the morning. Now, this is a huge act of faith on Boaz and Ruth. We're told that he's a worthy man and she's a worthy woman. And I want you to see how worthy they are, what good, godly people they are. And I don't mean to be crude here, but I want you to imagine the temptation that they're experiencing that night. He clearly wants to be with her. He wants to marry her, and she wants to be with him, and he wants to give everything to her. She's in his bed. She's ready. She's willing. They can get married. They can consummate the thing that night, right then and there. No sin, no shame. That is a real temptation. But Boaz wants more for their relationship, and Ruth wants more for their relationship. He's a worthy man, and she's a worthy woman. And they say, you know what? We're going to resist the temptation of this moment and obey God's law and hope for something greater. And there's a chance that he will lose her. There's a chance that the closer relative would take Ruth as a wife. But Boaz, like Ruth and like Naomi, he acts in faith and he trusts God with the outcome. This is the life of faith: wisdom, obedience, and then trusting God with the outcomes of our lives. It's saying, God, I'm going to do this, and even if not, I'm going to continue to trust you. I think of the book of Daniel, another Old Testament book. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, He demands that these three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he demands that they bow before his false gods. And they refuse. They said, we will not bow to any god except for the God of Israel. And so the king says, if you don't bow to my gods, then I'll throw you into the furnace. And who will save you from the flames? And they respond, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver to us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. See, that is the life of faith. We walk by faith. We know what our God is capable of. We know that God is good. We know his word. We know his promises. And we entrust him, we entrust in his hands our entire lives. And we even entrust our even if nots to him. God, even if this doesn't go the way I want it to go, I'm trusting that everything that your sovereign plan is for my good and for your glory. Naomi did this, Ruth did this, and Boaz did this. And as we will see when we finish this book next week, God used their faith to bring about his purposes in the world. And again, not to spoil the book, but it's Advent. And I have to tell you, the book's been out for a few thousand years, so I can spoil it. But it's Advent, and at Advent, we look ahead to Christ's coming. But here's what happens in the book of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth ultimately get married. Boaz redeems her. They have a child. That child's name is Obed. Obed has a child named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. And on and on and on it goes to someone who has a son named Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ. Do you see it? God used the humble wisdom, obedience, and faith of these three people to bring his Savior into the world. You have the hidden, sovereign hand of God with all of his purposes and plans combining with the obedience of these three faithful people to enact what God has for the world. And it brought about the birth of the true and better Redeemer, because Jesus would be born and he would go on to be a far better Redeemer than Boaz could ever be. He would be fully wise. Jesus didn't just know the scripture, he was the author of the scriptures. He wasn't just obedient in these small areas, but he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he fully trusted his heavenly Father. In fact, the very last thing that Jesus said on the cross before he breathed his last breath was, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And what did God do with the Spirit of Christ? He poured it out on all of us so that we could become sons and daughters of God. See, God used the wisdom, integrity, and the faith of Jesus to bring our redemption. And that all was possible because thousands of years earlier, the faith of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi led to it. And I go back to William Carey, the father of modern missions movement. Along with Ruth, they teach us that we can expect great things from God because he's sovereign, but we attempt great things for him because we know that God wants to use us as a part of his sovereign purposes and plans. And it was through the faith of William Carey that God launched a missionary movement. And it was through the faith of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz that God brought about a marriage that would lead to the birth of the king and the coming of a savior. See, you can trust this God. You can trust his sovereign plan. And you can attempt great things for him because you expect great things from him. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this short but powerful book that you've given us, the book of Ruth. Got an incredible story, incredible account of your sovereign hand. God, even though your name is rarely spoken in the book of Ruth, we see your fingerprints all over it. And God, I pray that in our lives, God, that as we are wise, obedient, and trusting to the plan and to the good plan that you have for our lives, God, that your sovereign hand would then guide us for the purposes that you have for our lives. God, I pray for those in this room who are in situations where the outcome is uncertain, and they're struggling to trust in your goodness. God, I pray that you would reveal to them that you are sovereign and that you are good. And that as they step out in faith, God, you will honor that and you will bring about good purposes for their life and for the world. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing a song of response. You respond however the Spirit leads.